I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. I am working all things for your good. I will withhold no good thing from you. I am your shield and your great reward. I am your light and your salvation. I am the stronghold of your life. I will give you eternal life. I will give you abundant life. I will give you peace. I will give you rest. I will give good gifts to those who ask me, and I will give strength to the weary, power to the weak. I am close to the brokenhearted, and I will comfort those who mourn. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hear you, forgive you, and heal you. I will be found by those who seek me. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will listen to you. I will fight for you. I will set you free, and I will not change. I will redeem your life from the pit and crown you with love and compassion. I will finish the good work I have begun in you. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. I will come back and take you to be with me. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
Well, good morning to you. Glad to have you here today. This is your first time for being at MC3. We want to officially welcome you. And we mentioned this quite a bit, but it is a big deal to come to church because if you've always been kind of here, or you've kind of know your way around, it's not a big deal as much as it is for someone that's new, because you don't know what that experience is going to be like, who you're going to run into, am I going to be able to navigate the building, all these types of things. And so it's a big deal when you come and kick the tires here at MC3. So we thank you for being here. Afterwards, don't leave without seeing Gerardo. He'll be right in the back. You'll see the signs this first time. He's got a gift for you. And so I'd love for you to just to stop and get one of those before you head out. But glad you're here today. Hey, a couple of things before we get started, though. We have someone who is turning 93 tomorrow. Margaret Stinchcomb is turning 93. Happy birthday to you, Margaret. Can you imagine? 93 years. That's incredible. I couldn't imagine all the things that you have seen from when you were a little girl until now, and all the things that you've been through. And so we're just excited that you're a part of us here at MC3. You know, when you think you're 93, you would think that, well, you know, you can get a pass for coming to church, right? But she always wants to be here. She's always here. And quite frankly, there's probably some, 20-year-olds that feel perfectly fine and don't get to church, but Margaret gets here every Sunday. And so what an incredible thing that is. So Margaret, thank you so much. We love you. I hope you have an incredible birthday tomorrow. And for your birthday present, I'm going to spare you from singing happy birthday, right? So anyways, you know, it's been a week now. I didn't address this last week, but with everything that's happening over in the Middle East and all of that, I get a lot of questions lately is this it? Is this end times? Is what is all of this? And I don't know exactly, per se. I guess all that we'll find out. But here's a couple of things for us to kind of take away. First of all, the first thing we can do with all the things that are going on is pray, right? That's always the first go-to for us. Pray for all those that are caught up in the conflict there on both sides of the stick. We mentioned on Wednesday nights, you got the good guys, the bad guys, and typically you got all the people in the middle. They get caught in the wash of things. That's kind of typical of war in some ways, unfortunately. And so we want to make sure that we pray for, as scriptures even say, pray for the peace of Israel, or Jerusalem, rather. And so we need to pray. We pray that hopefully that people find the Lord through it all, right? But to the question of, is this the end times? Let me just say it this way. If you were to ask me that question before last Saturday happened, I would still give you the same answer, and that is, yes, it is. And you go, how do you know that, Art? Why would you say that's like the end times? Because that's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22. At the very end, he says, behold, I am coming soon. Now we go, soon? Are you kidding? 2,000 years, that's soon? Obviously, God sits out of time, And so time doesn't mean a lot to him, but here's the thing. I mean, if it was soon 2,000 years ago, how much sooner is it today, right? And we probably could sit for a long time and talk about the convergence of things, but what I have mentioned in the past couple of years has been that you typically get those preachers that kind of sit in that area, you know, they kind of always talk about end time stuff, and you go, okay, well, that's typical of them. But when you start to hear other people that don't mention it start to mention it, and you hear other people asking a question, and you start seeing some things, and you kind of go, what in the world's going on here? I'm telling you something, it does feel like it's close. But here's what we do with all of that, right? Because I want to encourage you to go to read Matthew 24 on your own. Some incredible things that Jesus has to say about end times stuff, because his disciples asking that question. But one of the things he says that I think we need to pay attention to, and things we can do now, he says this, and I don't mean to scare you. We shouldn't be scared as followers of Christ for any kind of end time thing. In fact, if anything, there should be an excitement to some degree because we are followers of Jesus. We shouldn't fear. In fact, 365 times throughout the scriptures, it says, do not fear, or some variable of that. And so we know that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, in talking about all these things, he says, therefore, you know, here's the lesson in it for his disciples and for us. Therefore, he says, keep watch. Keep watch. Is this the end times? I don't know, but we should keep watch. We should keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You know, if you've ever been by yourself, when you were a kid, ever stayed by yourself at home, and you knew when your parents were coming home, right? They were coming home on Sunday afternoon. And so would you have cleaned up on Friday night or Saturday morning if you knew your parents were coming home Sunday evening? Not at all, right? You'd wait till the last minute, clean everything up, right? And so you think, why doesn't the Lord tell us when he's coming back? Because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be ready. And I say all that to say that that we just need to make sure that we go, is it time? Are we getting close? It's kind of scary. I don't know. First of all, don't be scared. Don't be scared about it. But do watch. Do watch and see and be ready. And how do we get ready? We don't get ready by going, okay, I'm selling all my stocks and bonds and selling my house and whatever and waiting for the Lord to come back. No, don't do that. Now we need to lean in more than ever in ministering to the people around us, praying for the people around us. If you haven't started reading your Bible, now's the time to start reading it, right? If you haven't drawn close to the Lord, maybe it's been a minute since you and him have hung out, now's the time to engage. If you haven't really been to church usual pattern, now's the time to make that happen, right? Now's the time to draw close to him, right? And so let me encourage you, don't let your faith be put on cruise control. Don't let it atrophy. Now's the time to engage, right? Be ready and watch. That's what we do. And for the people around us that may even ask us that question, I think we could take them right there to Matthew 24. I think I read verses 42 through 44. You could just read that and just kind of go through. Here's what I heard some Yehu say on Sunday morning from a stage, and so this is what you should do, right? So let me encourage you in all of that. And here's the great thing. We've been given the opportunity to do this, right? Which is such a cool thing. To be able to share in ministry is amazing. We were just talking about this just a second ago over here in the fact that, I think it was Jim Walters and I, just the fact that, yes, we minister sometimes within the church. We have some great people. In fact, today, Kent stepped up and said, hey, I'm going to help out in the sound booth. And so he's training with Walter today doing that. That's an incredible thing when you serve in the church. But it's even even more incredible when you serve outside the church, right? And so wherever you work, wherever you go, wherever you hang out, wherever it is that you normally are, that's your ministry, right? And so if you're at work, you do your work, you do what you're supposed to do, but also too, that's what God has gifted you at. That's where you're at currently. Even if you hate your job, that's okay. God's got you there on the mission field, right? And so you just do your job and you minister along the way. And even if you're not able to share the gospel message with people or tell them about Jesus or the fact that you went to church on Sunday, the very least you can pray for the people around you. And that's an incredible thing too. So let me encourage you to be ready and just to minister wherever you are. So I'll never forget several years ago, I was a new minister back in 1996. That seems like a long time ago, right? Just fresh out of college. And I did, you know, they teach you in Bible college, you know, certain things, but they teach you how to do things, but you don't really learn how to do them until you're actually doing them, right? So I had a great mentor in Ken May, who's still ministering over in Antioch Christian Church. And he took me under his wing, and he taught me really how to do hospital calls and how to do funerals and how to do weddings and, you know, all that type of stuff. I'll never forget, we were on our way to a funeral, and he looked at me and he goes, "Hey, do you want to read the scripture today?" And I was like, "Okay." And he goes, "Here you go." And he handed me the scriptures to read. And I just started doing, you know, helping him with funerals all throughout. It's kind of the way he was. And I really learned how to minister to people that in the community that called in saying, "Hey, I've got, you know, I need help with my rent, or I need help with this." And man, I tell you what, you wanted to help everybody out, right? And then you realize the finance guy tells you, "We don't have money to help everybody out, Art. So stop telling everybody yes." And so I was learning quickly on the job how to do certain things. And so I did not want to get at my heart hard towards people that would come and ask for money or things of that nature and just say, "No, I'm sorry, we don't do that anymore." I didn't want to do that. And so I tried to keep a soft heart with that. And so one day Ken walks down to the office. He says, "Hey man, I need you to come with me. We've got to take a guy to the bus station. He's got to go to Florida. And he came here to work, but work fell through. And so he's got to go back to Florida. So we're going to take him to the bus station." All right. So we took him to the bus station. And so we got, Ken made sure that he paid for the bus ticket, and he also got him some snacks out of the snack machine and all of that. And we were in the church van, and so we got him dropped off. And after we left him in Marietta at the bus station, we went out, and we were out at the red light waiting to go. And I'm driving, and Ken looks over, and he sees this guy kind of looking out the window at us. And he goes, "Oh, look at that. That guy looks like a poor puppy. I'm glad we were able to help him out." And then we drove away. Fast forward 1 week later, we're sitting eating lunch with another minister in the area. And he says, "Hey, I want to let you guys know, be careful. There's a guy out here saying he's got to go to Florida, and he's asking for a bus ticket." And so as he starts telling the story, Ken and I kind of look at one another like, "Uh-oh." And he'll get the bus ticket, and he waits for you to leave. He'll watch you leave, and then he'll go and cash that bus ticket in. I think it's when you could do a thing like that. He'll cash that bus ticket in and use it for whatever. And Ken and I were like, "Dude, we just got duped. What in the world, right?" And so I'm going to tell you something. From that point on, I was a little bit jaded when people would call in and say, "Hey, can I have some help?" And the one problem is, since we were Antioch Christian Church, and the Yellow Pages put us at the top, right? Because alphabetical order. Remember when the Yellow Pages was a thing? Yeah. And so remember the phone books that you'd have? I mean, you know, my goodness. And so people would call us first because they'd go down the list, right? And so I just got a little jaded on a lot of that. And then one day, Ken walked down to the office again and goes, "Hey, I need your help. Need you to come with me today. We've got to take this guy. We've got to pick him up at a hotel that I got for him last night. And then we got to take him to get his car out of impound." Apparently, this guy's name, by the way, was Johnny L. Johnston. I'll never forget it. That's how he introduced himself. Johnny L. Johnston. He was from somewhere in Florida. I don't remember. But his story was that he was traveling from Florida all the way up to Ohio in his aunt's car. And his aunt had passed away in Florida, but they were doing the funeral up in Ohio. And so he was on his way from Florida, Ohio. And somehow he got off of 75 onto 575. And when he got to 575, he got to Holly Springs. I don't know if you've ever been to Holly Springs before, but it's similar to, I don't know if I can say this online, but Snellville, where they pull you over for just looking at him funny, right? And so just if you're in Snellville, just do the speed limit, okay? Actually, everywhere you go, just do the speed limit. But anyway, so he got pulled over, and through a weird set of circumstances, and part of it was because he didn't believe in credit cards, and so he had a couple $3,000 stashed all over his car, and so the cops thought that was kind of odd, and so they just ended up, through a weird set of circumstances, putting him in jail. And so he was in jail, and so they let him out on a Wednesday night at 7 or 7:30. And so here's a guy that gets, and they don't even give him his cash back. They give him a cashier's check for his cash. So he has no place to go and cash his check because all the banks are closed, and he has no way to get there because his car's been impounded. And so what does he do? Well, he went to the Yellow Pages and he found us and he called us. So I meet Johnny L. Johnston. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't believe his story. I was like, that guy, he's just trying to snow us, right? Like everybody else, right? And in fact, I'm thinking the L probably isn't even correct, right? So anyway, so Johnny gets in a vehicle with us. We're going to go take him to the impound lot. But when we get to the impound lot, it's not open just yet. And so this was right around Mother's Day, and we were getting ready to do a ladies' function. And so we had to go to Sam's and go shopping. So we went, well, okay, I guess, Johnny, you're going shopping with us. So Johnny spent a little bit extra time with us. And what was weird was, even though I didn't believe his story, every time that he talked about his story, parts of it started to check out, right? You kind of started to go, okay, this guy seems like, you know, because some people, when they tell their story, they forget what they told and they tell a different story, right? And so you're kind of vetting this guy, and then he gets on the cell phone and talks to his dad, and he gets to crying, and you're like, well, that's hard to get past too. And so we took him out to lunch. He went to Sonny's barbecue with us. I don't know if that's a real barbecue, but we went there anyways. And so then we went and dropped him off the impound lot. And so dropped him off and said goodbye to Johnny and said, Johnny, now you follow us to 575, that way we didn't get any more trouble, right? And that way you can get to the interstate. And so he's following us. And so we're sitting there I'm driving. Ken's in the passenger seat, and Ken looks at me and he goes, I feel like we helped the guy out, but there's one thing that really kind of sticks in the back of my mind that I just can't get past. He says, the guy never offered to pay us back. And about that time, Johnny is flashing his lights and he's honking his horn, and we're like, oh no, has he got car troubles? You know, well, we're going to have more of Johnny L. Johnston. And so we pull off, and so Johnny gets out and goes, I forgot, in all the confusion, I got to pay you guys back. And Ken's like, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, and so it ended up, when Johnny came back into town a few months later to his court date, they absolved him of all things and he had no charges. But what was interesting was it did teach me that I could be careful about writing people off, and the fact that I do need to have mercy towards other people. Right? I do need to have mercy, because you just never know. And so today we're going to be talking about how important it is for us to remember the mercy of God, to remember His mercy. And so the question I have is, why is that important? Well, sometimes we can forget how merciful God has been to us. And we forget that we need to extend that same mercy on to other people, to be able to help them out, to be compassionate towards other people. Because it's easy for us sometimes maybe someone does something to us, we want to make sure we keep people at arm's length, right? We avoid helping people. We avoid doing things for others because we've been there, done that, and we got jaded in some ways. We got walloped upside the head for some reason. And so we're just not going to do those things anymore. And so sometimes we can just write people off and forget about the mercy that God has given to us. And really, when we look at Scripture, this is what Jesus was so frustrated with when it came to the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees of his day. Because oddly enough, when you look at the Pharisees, you look at Jesus, typically their doctrine and their theology and how they interpreted Scripture were pretty much on point. What's interesting, they kind of matched up with Jesus a whole lot better than these other guys called the Sadducees, right? So you got the Pharisees and these Sadducees, and the Sadducees, they were still trying to figure it out. But Jesus seemed to think along the same lines as the Pharisees when it came to some of the Scriptures. But the problem was the Pharisees had no compassion or mercy for the people that they were called to minister to. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 9, what we see here is that the Pharisees are just, they're just being jerks to Jesus because Jesus is being merciful to the people around him. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. It's where we're going to hang out most of the time. We're going to be in verse 1 in Matthew. By the way, if you've got the YouVersion Bible app, it's an incredible Bible app. I encourage you, if you don't have that, download it on your phone. That's a great one to have. There's a lot of great reading programs in that. And so if you're like, I don't know how to start reading the Bible. I don't know. Art, you mentioned about if I haven't read the Bible, to start reading it. Where do I read it? Do I start in Genesis? Somebody say no, don't start in Genesis. If I would encourage you to anywhere, start in the book of Luke in the New Testament and begin reading that direction. And just to give, just a great way to get to know who Jesus is and what he really says in his word. And then from there, once you kind of get your feet under you in the scriptures, then you can kind of venture over to Genesis and Exodus and some of those other Bible passages and other books. But in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, by the time we get here, what he's done in the previous chapter, in chapter 8, is he saved his disciples from this furious storm that popped up. And, you know, Jesus quieted the storm, just kind of said, you know, be still, be quiet. And immediately it just kind of happened, right? And then he heals these two men by setting them free from demonic possession. These guys were crazy, naked guys who were running around in the cemetery. And so Jesus cast the demons that are out of them. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, that Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Now, this is not a town that he was born in, but this is a town that he kind of used as his base of operation. This is Capernaum. And so this is kind of his forward operating base, so to speak, right? It's where his ministry is being launched from by Jesus. And so verse 2 says, some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. Now, this may sound familiar to some of you because Matthew fast tracks this story. Matthew doesn't get into the weeds when it comes to this story, but Mark and Luke do. And so Mark and Luke talk about how this guy that was paralyzed was on a stretcher, so to speak, right? And so Jesus is teaching out of this house, and nobody could get into the house because people had flooded all around it to listen to Jesus. And so they couldn't get in the doorway, couldn't get in the window. They're like, what do we do? And some brilliant guy, I'm assuming one of his friends, goes, dude, let's just dig down through the roof and just lower him down. And somebody went, that's a great idea. And so they got up on the roof. I don't know how they got this guy up on the roof, but they did. But I guess I figure, how can we hurt him anymore? He's already paralyzed, right? So they get him up on the roof. I'm sorry, that sounded bad, didn't it? Sorry. Anyway, so they get him up on the roof, and they dig down into the roof. And then Jesus is teaching, and they just kind of lower him down. And so that's what we see here. And so Matthew doesn't give us those types of details because Matthew is more concerned about what Jesus is about to say. But that's what happens. And it says in Scripture that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, to the paralyzed man, he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. An odd thing to say to a guy that's there to be healed physically, right? Jesus looks at him and wants to heal him spiritually. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And it's at this point that the Pharisees all kind of collectively go, like, oh, you can't do that, right? And so at this point it says, the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming because Jesus is making himself equal with God because he is God. He's God in the flesh. And they didn't like that. They're like, how can he say this? How can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins, right? And that should have clued them in as to who Jesus was. In fact, the mere fact that Jesus was healing other people should have clued them in onto who Jesus was, but they were oblivious to all of that. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, it says in verse 4, said to them, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? God knows all of our thoughts. Isn't that scary? He knows everything we're thinking. Right? Even before we think it, he knows what we're thinking. Even before we say it, he knows what we're about to say. It's crazy. That's how God works. And yet, he still loves us anyways, right? Still went to the cross and died for us, which is an incredible thing in and of itself. But we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And so he says, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Now, That's a pretty interesting question. Which is easier to say? Which is easier to make happen, right? Is it easier for Jesus to forgive sins, or is it easier for him to make this paralytic actually get up and walk? And the fact that the Pharisees couldn't do either of those things, and that Jesus could, should have clued them in as to exactly who Jesus was and why he was there. Jesus had done everything but actually tell them to their face, "I am God," right? And even if he did, they still wouldn't have believed it probably. And so Jesus had all these evidences. In fact, even in Scripture, later on, Jesus will talk about all these evidences that he's given as to who he really is. But they didn't quite understand all of this. And so Jesus, being the Son of God, being God in the flesh, with him, all things are possible. He can do anything. And so he forgives this man of his sins first. And then he begins to pivot to healing this guy. And so verse 6 says this. Jesus says, which is easier to say? You're forgiven of your sins, or get up and walk. Verse 6 says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now that would have been interesting if it didn't happen. We went, that was kind of weird, right? But here's the weird thing. Verse 7, maybe not the weird thing, this is the God thing. Then the man got up right in front of them. The man got up and went home. The fact that Jesus could do that was absolutely incredible. Jesus had mercy on this guy, first of all, for his sins, and second of all, for his physical condition. And verse 8 says, when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So it's interesting, you get these scenes, right? And you got Jesus doing this, and Matthew's like, oh, hang on, I got to write this down. Jesus did this. And now he pivots from that scene. We're not told, you know, how they closed out the service in that house and how they repaired it. We're not told all that stuff because it doesn't really matter. Now Matthew pivots on to what happens kind of next after this, the next big thing that Jesus does after this. And he says he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now remember, tax collectors back in those days were hated by their fellow Jewish people because they were sellouts, right? They were working for the man. They were working for Rome. And so all that money got to go to Rome. And so nobody liked that because nobody liked Rome. Nobody liked the fact that they were under occupation. And so if you were a tax collector, you were not only considered a sinner, but you were even more than a sinner. Like, you should have been thrown not like into hell, but like under hell, right? So it would have been, you were like the really, really bad guy. And this is Matthew. He's sitting at the tax collector's booth, and Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. And he told him, and Matthew got up and followed Jesus. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, which would have been, you know, outrageous for anyone, especially a teacher like Jesus, a spiritual man, a guy that knows God, to go to Matthew's house of all places and eat with them. You know, to eat with someone is very intimate, right? And so when you eat with them, especially back in those days, this was a huge deal. And so Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And so it says he went to Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, notice they didn't ask Jesus, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why doesn't Jesus just keep these people at arm's length? Why does this good rabbi mess and hang out with all these bad people? Why is Jesus doing this? And I want you to hear what Jesus says, because Jesus is going to reply to the question that they ask his disciples. Here's his reply. On hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He tells them, listen, you guys need to do this. You need to go home and you guys need to learn what this passage says. This is a passage from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Isn't that interesting? I delight in mercy, not sacrifice. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? Well, first we have to know that Jesus, by talking to the Pharisees here and by what he had just done for the paralytic, he takes his healing ministry and his healing of sinners and puts them together, right? And just like a sick person needs a doctor, a sinner, someone who's outside of Christ, someone who doesn't know God, who doesn't care about God, a sinner needs mercy and forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. The Pharisees were really good at sacrifice. They were really good. That was kind of their bag right there. It's kind of their wheelhouse. That's where they, or was it wheelhouse? Whichever, it doesn't really matter. So that's where they really hung out, right? It's in the sacrifice department. They were good at sacrificing their mint and their dill and their cumin. They were good at fasting. They were good at long, elaborate prayers where people go, oh my goodness, that was a great prayer. I'd love for him to pray at my funeral, that type of thing, right? And so they were really good at that type of thing. But they'd forgotten about mercy. They had forgotten about mercy. They had forgotten what Lamentations 3 says when it says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They, his mercies, are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They'd forgotten about all of that. They'd forgotten about that. And so Jesus says, you guys need to go home and you guys need to study Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You see, the phrase here quoted, basically Jesus is saying to them, I desire to show mercy to you, not demand a pound of flesh from you by demanding sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. So think about this way. If there's a sinner, Jesus wasn't going to go and beat them over the head with the scriptures, demanding that they do sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. You know, I'm not going to eat with you until you go to the temple and you get the best lamb you can find and have the high priest, you know, kill that lamb for your sins. It's not what Jesus was asking them to do. He wasn't demanding that from them. He wanted to make sure that he was going to give them mercy first. That's what the cross is all about, right? Jesus paid for our sin. He sacrificed himself and in the process was merciful to us, because at the end of the day, you can sacrifice lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, but only the Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sins of the world. So let's say for whatever reason, after this Downeybrook in Israel is over with, and the people of Israel decide they want to erect the third temple, and let's say they do, and let's say that they're offering sacrifices. Let's say you go over there and you say, "Man, that'd be kind of fun to be a part of that." I've never sacrificed an animal, you know. Peter would have an issue with that, but nonetheless, you may. Hey, I want to do it because it sounds like it'd be an interesting experience, right? And so let's say you go and you pay for this little lamb or dove or whatever it is you're going to have sacrificed, and you go over there, you know it actually would be blasphemy for you to do that? Because Jesus Christ died for us, the Lamb of God. There's no reason for us to keep going and getting sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. There's no reason for any of that because we've received mercy. Here's the thing. Here's the thing we need to understand. Here's the thing sometimes as church people we forget about. And that's the fact that we need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God. We often don't think about it until we might be at that moment in hospice or whatever when we're starting to think about it, right? But we all need the mercy of God. We need His mercy. Without His mercy, we are all dead in the water. We are dead in the water. There is no way for us to be saved apart from Jesus. You're like, all right, how can you say that? Because Jesus said it. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the gate. He's the doorway. He's the way to eternal life. In fact, we need the mercy of God. Without His mercy, then our eternal destination is hell. That's just what is. That's what we see in Scripture. And so we need to understand, we need to remember that we need the mercy of God, right? And that we've received that mercy. If you've become a follower of Jesus, you've been baptized into Christ, you've received that mercy, right? And which is a great thing. So we need to remember God's mercy. It's important because we need it for ourselves. Secondly, when we need to remember God's mercy because God's mercy compels us to be compassionate to others. Because God has been extremely, extremely merciful to me. Therefore, I need to be extremely merciful to those around me. It doesn't mean I can help everybody out that asks me, hey, can you give me $20? Can you give me $30? Can't do that for everybody. But it does mean that we're merciful towards those around us. You might recall a few weeks ago, we read in a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 18 of the unmerciful servant and how the unmerciful servant went before the king, and Jesus tells this story, and Jesus says this guy owed this king 10,000 bags of gold. I mean, it was just an outrageous amount of money that would have been for us maybe trillions of dollars that he could never have repaid. And so he goes to the king and just begs for mercy. And so the king hears him begging, and instead of putting him in debtor's prison, he just absolves him of his debt. He says, it's all taken care of. I've got, you know what? Just forget about it. I'm going to wipe your debt clean. And so that unmerciful servant has received mercy. And so the very next thing he does is he's walking out of the throne room of the king is he kind of walks and he sees another guy, another servant, a fellow servant who owed him a moderate amount of money. And he kind of paused and he went to him and he demanded that that guy pay him his money now. He kind of grabbed him by his collar and shook him and said, I need you to pay my money now. And the guy, oddly enough, says the exact same thing that he just said to the king. And he says it to this servant and says, you know, forgive me, I'll try to pay it back. But this time, the unmerciful servant took this guy and had him put in prison. Now, he could have been there, right? He could have been the one in prison, but here he takes this guy and he puts him in prison. And when the king finds out, because Jesus kind of leans into the story, and he says, now here's the incredible thing. The king finds out about it because the other servants are talking about it in the break room. And so he hears about it. And so he goes and gets this guy and says, hey, I absolved you. I wiped out your entire debt. How is it that you would not do that for your fellow servant? And then the king then goes and says, you know what? I take it all back. Now you got to pay me everything. The guy says, I can't. He says, well, I'm going to put you into prison. And so Jesus tells us about this forgiven servant that refused to be a forgiver. And so we need to make sure that we're not that person, right? That we are merciful. In fact, Jesus says at the end of that story, he says this is how your heavenly Father would treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Gulp, right? And so we need to make sure that we are merciful to others. Why? Why should we? Because God's mercy, the mercy that God gave to you and me at the cross, it compels us to be compassionate to other people, to give that same kind of mercy as best we can. And we don't always get it right. As church people, we don't always get it right. As followers of Christ, we don't always get it right. But we are called to extend the same kind of mercy to those around us. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as he thinks back on his own mistakes, because Paul used to be a persecutor of the church, right? And so he thinks back and he says this to Timothy as he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. He says, I think Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out onto me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. He says, here's a trustworthy saying. In other words, you need to write this down, Timothy. Just write this down. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Man, how much mercy have we received? Think about it for a second. We just think back in our life and, you know, kind of cringe about some of the things that we've done, some of the things we've thought of, some of the things we've said, the sinfulness we've been a part of. When we start thinking about those things, it can be cringeworthy, right? You're like, dude, I hope that does not make it onto some kind of movie somewhere because I don't want anybody to see all that. How is it that we have been forgiven of that, and how could we not? Since all we've been shown this amazing amount of mercy, how can we not show that kind of mercy to other people out of what Christ has done for you and for me? And so we've been shown this amazing amount of mercy by Jesus and his walk to the cross and how he died for us and then rose again 3 days later. But also too, on top of this, when we think about God's mercy and remember it, one of the reasons for us to remember God's mercy is that God's mercy compels us to repent of our own sins. It compels us to repent of our sins. I love the scene in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas are preaching and they're doing incredible work. And out of an incredible act of compassion and mercy and even annoyance to some degree, they're walking around telling about Jesus, and this little servant girl she's got this evil spirit in her, and she's owned by these guys that use her to tell fortunes to other people. That's how they make their money off of her. But she's walking around with Paul and Silas, and she's kind of causing a distraction with the people around her. She's going, "These guys are here to tell you about Jesus, the Son of God. These guys are here to tell you about the Son of God. These guys are here to tell you about Jesus." And they just kind of walked around, and it was meant not to proclaim the gospel message, but to be an annoyance and a distraction to Paul and Silas. And apparently, Paul and Silas just kind of put up with it. But at some point in time, Paul just kind of turned around and he commanded that the evil spirit leave this girl. And it did, which was absolutely incredible. And everybody was in awe except for the guys that owned her. Like, dude, they saw all their dollar signs go flying away. And they're like, "We ain't got no money now." And so what do? They stirred up the crowd around them. And they had Paul and Silas just kind of beaten for no reason. And then when the police showed up, they're like, "Yeah, these guys are being jerks." And so they grabbed him, put him in chains, and just threw him in jail. And so Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been beaten. They've been bloodied. They are in chains. Their feet are in stocks. They got bruises everywhere. They got blood dripping off of them. And all that sort of thing. And they're in prison. What do? They start singing and praising God and talking about God, and all of a sudden, at some point in time, there's this violent earthquake that hits the entire jail. I mean, it shook so hard that not only their chains fall off, the chains of all the other prisoners fall off, and all the prison doors just fly open. And so the jailer, the prison warden, comes in, sees all the doors open, all the chains are off, it's at night, can't hardly see, and so he thinks, uh-oh, everybody's gone, and the Romans would do this. The Romans said, "Listen, if you're going to guard people and you let people go, you're going to be in their place." And this jailer did not want that to happen. And so he just drew his sword. He was just going to take his own life before he got, crucified by the Romans. And so he was just going to take his own life. And out of an incredible act of mercy and grace, Paul says, no, don't do it. We're all still here. The prisoners were all there. And what was interesting was the jailer calls for lights, comes over, throws himself at Paul and Silas's feet. And what's interesting to me here is that he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" That's interesting. Maybe he heard them singing and praying. Maybe he heard the message out on the street. I don't know. But in that moment where he thought his life was almost over and it was spared, the first thing he needed to do was to throw himself at Paul and Silas's feet and say, "You got to tell me how to be saved. You got to tell me how to be saved." You know what's interesting about that story is Paul and Silas saved a guy literally from dying, but also saved a guy literally from an eternity in hell, apart from Christ. And so that guy came to him and says, "What do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved?" You see, God's mercy compels us to repent of our sins. When God has been merciful to us, what's the first thing we want to do? Lord, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I'm sorry for everything I've done. And here's the great thing. We have a God who is able, willing and able to take away our sins. He's already paid that debt. That's the reason Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus was the only one that could pay for our sins. No lamb could do it. No dove can do it. No other animal could do it. Only Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh, could die for you and for me. And he did. Died on the cross. Paid for that. Even said at the very end, "It is finished." It is paid in full. And then 3 days later, the grave couldn't hold him. What an incredible thing. What incredible mercy. You see, it's important. It is really important that we remember the mercy of God, because God's mercy compels us to repent of our sins. Finally, it compels us to share the gospel, to share the gospel with people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and on. He says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. That's interesting. I don't have time to unpack that. That is an incredible statement. He says in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. See, because Christ died for us, we don't get to live for ourselves anymore. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to live for myself anymore because of all the mercy that he has given to me. What an incredible thing. Verse 16 says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So that's the beauty about baptism. Being lowered into that watery grave, as the old preachers used to call it, and be raised up into the newness of life, right? Verse 18 says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you have a ministry that helps other people reconcile themselves to Jesus. You've been given that opportunity. You and I have been given that opportunity. Verse 19 says this, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Man, that is incredible mercy that God did not count my sins against me. Because, you know, one sin, just one, keeps us out of heaven. Only one, you know, just committing one sin puts us into hell. Isn't that incredible to think that? And so because of that, he's taken all of our sins, not counting any person's sins against them. And verse 20 says that, let me read the rest of that passage. He says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of God. You are the one that holds the gospel in your hands. You have the opportunity to share the mercy that God has given to you at the cross. You're able to share that mercy with other people that may never have ever heard about that or may have never really understood it. Right now, you're like, I don't even know what all this religion stuff is. What's all the thing about church? I don't know about this Jesus guy or anything of that nature. Never read the Bible because it's so big. I don't want to, if it was a short story, yeah, sure, I'd read it. And so you have the opportunity to share with them what all that is about. You know, for Paul, he could have lived a self-centered, self-aggrandizing, self-pleasing life. But Paul says here, he says, it would have been impossible for me to do that because of the mercy that God has given to me. I can't live that way anymore. Because of what Christ has done for me, I need to live for him, Paul says. Because as Paul was going down the road to Damascus, Jesus shows up in a big way and he sees Jesus, and Jesus doesn't pull out a sword and, you know, kill Paul and just say, okay, that's it. Or doesn't grab him and send him right to where he belonged at the time, which would have been in hell because he was persecuting Christians. Jesus doesn't do that. What does he do? He shows up and he gives him an opportunity. Gives him an opportunity to repent. And Paul says, I can't live that way anymore. I can't do that anymore. And now I follow Christ. I'm compelled because of the love and the mercy that Jesus gave to me. Oh, that we would all have that same mindset and that same drive. That I got to tell people about this. I got to tell people about the mercy I've received. I got to tell people about the love that Christ has given to me. Oh, that we would just share it with people around us. And I'm not talking about people at church. It's a lollipop here at church, right? It's not so much of a lollipop when it's out in the world. It's a little tougher. It's a little harder. We don't know how people are going to react. And yet we're called to do that. You see, God's mercy compels us to share the gospel with people. And maybe that's not the full gospel thing. It's not like walking up to somebody and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And start telling them, although that can happen. But it may be in simple little ways that you start inching people that direction. Maybe it all starts with prayer. Really all does start with prayer. So does the love of Christ, here's a great question for you to ask yourself. It's a great question for me to ask myself. Does the love of Christ compel you to put him first in everything? To put his mission first? Does the mercy of God compel you to want to share the gospel message with the people around you? And sometimes the hardest people to share the message of the gospel with are our own family members. Some of the hardest people are the people that we rub elbows with each and every day. Listen, it is so easy to be a Pharisee. It is so easy to harden your heart. It's so easy to keep people at arm's length. It's so easy to just overlook people's eternal destination. It's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to forget the mercy that God has given to us. Oh, that we would remember the mercy of God. Oh, that we would remember the overwhelming mercy that God has provided for you and for me, this incredible treasure, this eternal life, that even if it is the end times, that we don't have to worry about what happens next. Because we know where we're going to be. We know where we're going to hang out. We know who we're going to see. We know what's going to happen. You know, and at one moment, I breathe my last breath here. At the next moment, I breathe my first breath in heaven. That's an incredible thought. But not everybody has that. Right? And so we've got this incredible mercy. Oh, that we would be like Paul. Oh, that we would be like Toby. I don't know if you ever heard this story before, but many years ago, Toby was a high school student. He went to Ethiopia on a missions trip. Toby was struck by the beauty of the country, but he was also struck by the poverty of the country as well. One day, as they were handing out supplies and things to the people at the World Vision camp, this young boy came up to him, and the young boy just kind of stared at him, and he kind of looked at the young boy, and the boy looked at Toby's T-shirt. And then Toby looked at his worn and thin and holy T-shirt, right? Holes everywhere. And the boy asked shyly of Toby, he said, "Can I have your T-shirt?" Well, Toby, he wasn't prepared for this. I mean, he's just a high schooler. All of his luggage was back at the base camp. He wouldn't be returning to that base camp all day long, which meant that Toby, if he had given this kid his shirt, wouldn't have a shirt all day long. And of course, the sun there in Africa can be blistering. And so he didn't have time to come up with a good answer. He just kind of stared at the kid who asked him, "Can I have your T-shirt?" And Toby just kind of looked at him and backed away from him and just kind of shrugged his shoulders and got on the bus, right? And then left out to whatever their next destination was. As the bus drove away, though, Toby was haunted. He was haunted by that one request. "Can I have your T-shirt?" That night at the camp, while the other students were talking about their experiences and laughing and enjoying the fact that they were able to serve God in that country, Toby remained quiet. He was thinking about that little boy who all he wanted was his T-shirt. That's it, right? And so he thought about the words of Jesus, that whatever you did for the least of these, you've done unto me. And so Toby waited until everybody went to sleep, and that night Toby broke down and he cried. He knew he should have done something, but he didn't do anything. And so fast forward, Toby goes home to Michigan, and Toby thought about that question, "Can I have your T-shirt?" And then he thought about all the abundance of the T-shirts that were in America. There were so many that many of us don't have a place in our even own drawers, right, to put all of the T-shirts that we have. And so he decided that he was going to start a T-shirt drive, and he called it the Shirt Off Your Back. He persuaded even the local 7-Eleven stores to allow him to set up bins there where people could come and bring in T-shirts. The local media outlets caught wind of it, and they began to put it in the news story, and things took off. And at the end of the day, Toby ended up with 10,000 T-shirts. 10,000 T-shirts, bigger than he ever thought it would have been. But then he was faced with another set of problems, and the fact that how do you get 10,000 T-shirts cheaply over to Africa, especially over to Ethiopia? So UPS wanted $65,000 to ship it over there, and so that was way too expensive, right, for that to happen. But Toby had prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and finally Toby was put in touch with this group called Supporters of Sub-Sahara Africa, and they happened to be taking a shipment over to Africa, but there was one hitch. They said, "We'll gladly take your T-shirts over to Africa, but we can only take them to one country. We can't take them to all the different countries. We can only take them to one country. If it's all right, we're just going to take your T-shirts to Ethiopia." Toby said, "I'll never forget that kid. I know it's unlikely that he'll ever get one of those shirts that I sent. I mean, what are the odds of that? But I can pray, and God can do anything." He can do anything. May we never forget the mercy of God. May we never forget the mercy that God has given to us and the fact that we have been given this incredible gift that we ought not hold and hoard and keep to ourselves, but it's a gift that we are quite frankly, we're commissioned to tell others about so that they may know the same mercy that you and I have been able to receive and to be a part of. And so today I hope that, first of all, if you haven't received this mercy, maybe you've heard about it, maybe you haven't heard about it, but you're like, I want that, whatever that is, I want that. I want God's mercy. I want to know that my sins are removed from me as far as the east is from the west. I want to know that my sins are no more. Because I'm telling you something, if Jesus would die for a guy like Paul, who is a persecutor, he would die for anyone, right? You and me, no matter what we've done, no matter the sins, there's no sin too great that God can't wipe out, right? There's no sin too great that he's not going to go, I didn't die for that sin, sorry. He's not going to do that, right? He died for all of our sins. And so let me encourage you today. Here in just a little bit, Jim Barber's going to be over here. I'm going to be right over here. If you're like, I've never received Christ. I've never made that first step. I've never received the mercy of God. We want to help you make those first steps. You come and see us. You can see us during the service here in just a little bit, or even afterward. After everything's done, you can come and see us. Secondly, if maybe for some of you, you're just like, man, I need to share that. I just have refused. I've kept it to myself. I've not shared that mercy. I need to do it. And maybe you've got someone on your brain right now that you're like, I know I need to share it with them. I want you to do two things. One is I want you to, if you've got someone like that, grab a nail over here and write their name and then put it in the cross, right? Begin to pray for them, right? And number two, then be looking for ways in which God's going to give you an opportunity for you to share the message. Now, maybe you'll be able just to share the whole thing in one fell swoop, and maybe it's going to be incrementally. I don't know. God works that out, right? He'll take care of it. Well, let me encourage you, though. Whoever God's put on your brain right now, don't let time slip by before telling them. I'm going to tell you this. If we are getting close, then we ain't got much time left. We need to make sure that we divvy out as much mercy as we can. We need to let people know who God is. And so don't let the grass grow under your feet without you doing that today. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Lord, you are great and mighty. You are wonderful. You are awesome, Lord God, and I praise you. Father, we thank you the fact that you would care enough for us to step into this world and die for us. Lord, a part of me steps back and I kind of ask myself, who am I that you would even give a rip, that you would even care? And yet, Lord, you do. You care for each and every one of us, from the what we would consider the worst sinner to the what we might consider the best sinner. You care for us enough that you would step into our world and die for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love and I thank you for your mercy. Father, may we never forget that fact that we needed your mercy, that we needed that, and that because we've received your mercy, now we're compelled to repent of our sins and to be able to share that same mercy with the people around us. And Lord, there's no deeper sharing in the mercy than to share the gospel message as to what you've done for us. And so, Father, we give you praise and glory and honor for that. And Father, we pray that you would use us in a way that would glorify you and would bring those that need to make you Lord and Savior, that would bring them right to the baptistry to make that happen. So, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for using us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
But it's kind of one of my go-to verses, I guess. And it kind of came to mind today because today, actually, it would have been my maternal grandmother's 123rd birthday. And anyway, I guess I was thinking a little bit about her. I called her Granny Baker. She lived to the ripe old age of 98. And I learned a lot from my grandmother. I spent a lot of summers with her living there, working in tobacco. But I think the most important lesson that I learned from her was the importance of relationship with Christ. She was the kind of person, she never preached at you, and most often you saw her faith through her actions, I guess. That's how she told her story. But she was certainly willing to share an appropriate Bible verse or scriptural wisdom with you as well. I think even at a very early age, I learned to I really appreciated the relationship that she had with God. It was so obvious. And in her presence, you knew that the most important relationship that you could have was your own relationship with Christ. Like I say, I learned that at an early age. And I got to say, now that I'm a lot older and wiser, in fact, I'm a very, very happy and newly qualified Social Security recipient. So I'm a little bit older and wiser. And I got to say, though, I know that lesson that she taught was trying to teach, or that she taught through her example. I know that even better now. But even so, I have to pause sometime and ask myself, am I making my relationship with Christ the most important relationship in my life? I love how King David described the relationship between us and God. In Psalm 139, 1:5, he said, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me." Our Lord, He knows us well, guys. He knows us well. And so as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, you know, I want to encourage all of us to ask ourselves, are we truly working to know our Lord and Savior as well as He knows us? I think that our answer to that question, it can change our lives. I've said this before, it can change our lives. It can change our communities. It can change the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we just thank you for the great examples of faith that you've put in our lives, for people who pour into us and show us a better way through our relationship with you. We thank you so much for your desire to have a relationship with every single person in this sanctuary, in this entire world. You're always reaching out to us, Lord, always desiring to embrace us and bring your light into our lives. Thank you for always being there, Lord, ready and willing to come to us even when we're not willing to come to you. I pray, God, that all of us who love you, I pray that we would all just do a better job of showing it, that we would search and know you the way you have searched and know us. And, Lord, that we would be the same kind of example of great faith in you, that we would be that same kind of example to others, so that they can see your light shining in us. In all things, God, we just ask for your blessings and your will be done. Amen. As Art said, we'll be down here if you need to talk with us or pray with us. And if you need any help with communion, just raise your hand and someone will bring it.